Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Do not bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of your fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? For if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Our reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 24.
"Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Janet. Welcome. My name's Rob. I'm vicar here. If you're new and you don't know who I am, can I add my welcome to the one that Eleanor's already given? Eleanor got the memo this morning. We're wearing the same colour, which is great. But several of you have got the same memo, I think it looks like today. Let's pray before we go any further. Father God, thank you for your attentiveness to us. Thank you for your care and your concern for us and your desire to be co-workers with us. And I pray as we spend some time thinking about this topic of prayer this morning, that you would guide us, encourage us, and pour life and courage into us. For we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are at the start of this series, being equipped to be disciplines for life, which we've trailed over the last couple of weeks. Many, of course, don't like the word discipline. We either associate it with being told off. I'm sure none of you have ever been told off at school or anything like that. Or maybe we associate it with the idea of being self-controlled and focused, thinking about the importance of routine. Those aren't words that necessarily get people jumping up with excitement and good news. Maybe we should use the word spiritual exercises instead of spiritual disciplines, but then the word exercise terrifies a lot of people as well, doesn't it? As someone said, some people, the only exercise they get is jumping to conclusions, running around in circles, beating their own drum and throwing their weight around. But the word discipline is, of course, linked to the word disciple. And a disciple is one who is learning and growing And I hope that's what we're all doing all the time, learning and growing. And these disciplines or practices, such as prayer, as we'll be thinking about this morning, but other ones as we go over the series, they're important, not because they show how spiritual we are, but because God can use them to lead us into life. Life in all its fullness, that's what John Ortberg says. The spiritual disciplines are beneficial to us in terms of our walk, but also beneficial to others in terms of how we engage with them and the impact they can have on other people. It is just worth saying, as a brief aside, we will come to giving at some point in this series as one of the spiritual disciplines. Bob just said very quickly, we've got a deficit last year of £15,000, and we're projecting a bigger deficit for this coming year, and that's quite serious, because if we carry on like that, then in a year or so's time, the only solution is to start making people redundant. And we don't want to do that. So I do just want us to focus and to think about that is an important aspect of our spiritual lives in terms of our giving, but that's between you and God to reflect on and to work that out. We will talk about that in a few weeks' time. But we're thinking about these spiritual disciplines in the context of 2 weeks ago when we were talking about offering our whole selves to God so that we're changed to be more like him. And when we come to thinking about prayer, oh my goodness, there are so many things that could be said, aren't there? I just want to focus on a few. So I'm not going to be able to do justice to the whole of the passages we read. I'm certainly not going to be able to do justice to the whole topic of prayer. The first thing I want to say is that, and I've put it there on the screen already, is that prayer is not always easy. I had to smile when Janet said, oh, it's a bit ridiculous, isn't it, that I get distracted in prayer. There's one other honest person over there in the room. I was talking with Patrick earlier in the week, and he's Michael Volland, who was Patrick's principal at Theological College, said it's our job to pray as followers of Jesus. It's our job to pray. Or if you don't like the word job, it's our role to pray. It's part of the job description, the role description. And of course, many of us just get overwhelmed by guilt when we start thinking about our prayer life. Yeah, are you the kind of person here who... You hear about your friend's prayer life and you think, oh, I wish I could pray like that, but I can't. If only they knew how poor my prayer life was, they wouldn't want to be my friend. Or you read these great biographies of these great people in history who are great prayer warriors that are meant to encourage us, and all it does is make us think, oh my goodness, I don't even get close. You know, Martin Luther has to get up at 4 a.m. in the morning because he's got so much. Yes, was that John Wesley? One of them, you know. Because they've got so much to achieve, they need to spend at least 3 hours in prayer. And then we go, I can never get that, so we give up. Don't be discouraged. We start small. We start with what we can do, and then the Lord will work with that. It's a bit like, I remember two weeks ago, I was talking about New Year's resolutions and the problem of New Year's resolutions, how we kind of fail early, and then we give up, rather than trying to start small and build habits. It was on the radio again at 6:30 this morning, because today apparently is the day. Today is the average day when new people break their New Year's resolutions. January the 19th is that day. So power through today and you'll be okay. But it's about not setting goals that are too big. Setting goals that are, I say that with finances as well. I say start by giving a couple of percent of your income, and then when that works, give 4% of your income. And when that's still working, then give 6%. And yeah, and that's how the Lord works with our prayer life as well, I believe. One of my favourite quotes, because I've used it, I'm sure I've used it before in this church, is from Brother Lawrence, who's known as a great mystic prayer warrior, a writer on prayer from centuries ago, said this: for many years, I was bothered that I was a failure at prayer. Then one day, I realised I'd always be a failure at prayer, and I've got along much better with prayer ever since. Can that help you breathe? Can that help you breathe a bit? You know, Joe said this morning, it's just talking with God. But if it's easy, then why have so many books been written about it? Why are my shelves stacked with books about prayer on how to improve your prayer life, how to do things better? Yes, it is like talking to a friend, but of course it's not, is it? Because you can't see the Lord God when you're in prayer. Yes, we do get distracted, and that does lead to frustration. A couple of days ago, I was in a five-way Skype meeting. I was thinking back how years ago when I was in business, we used to call them video conference calls. and you had to have the really sophisticated equipment in the office to be able to do that. Well, anyone with a laptop can do it these days. And so we had this five-way Skype meeting. But as in my experience, most Skype meetings I'm in, about half the time is spent trying to get the connection, different people coming out, coming back in again, not quite working, and then maybe if you're lucky, half of the time that's been set aside is actually doing the business. Eventually, this particular meeting we achieved by everyone dropping out of video and going to audio only, which normally is a way of coping with the bandwidth. If the last 30 seconds mean nothing to you, then bless you, don't worry about it. But I think that's probably a better analogy for thinking about prayer work, because we know Skype works, we know it's real, and we know when it functions, it's a very useful tool, or FaceTime if you're Apple geeks. But actually, sometimes it can get so frustrating when the connection doesn't seem to be there. And that feels like quite a good analogy for me, for prayer. But that doesn't mean you give up on it, because you know it can and does work. So prayer isn't easy. And if you're someone in this room for whom prayer is really easy, then bless you. Can you share the love with everyone else? Because that would be really helpful. Having said that, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Dallas Willard wrote this. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a spectre that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. And that makes prayer psychologically impossible and replaces it with dead ritual at best. In other words, there is in many of us this kind of underlying thought that actually my prayer isn't really going to make any difference. And if that's the case, what's the point? That's the kind of simple translation of what Dallas Willard says. I'm going to read that sentence again, though. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a spectre that haunts the minds of many. And he says many who sincerely profess belief in God. So in other words, many in this room. I won't ask for a show of hands. And many know in our heads that it makes a difference. But in our hearts, we struggle. Did it really make a difference that I prayed? Will it make a difference if I pray for that? Or if I get more people praying? How is this really going to work? Was it just coincidence when the prayer got answered? Archbishop William Temple, who was archbishop at the time of the Second World War, or around about that period, said, the thing is, the more I pray, funnily enough, more coincidences seem to happen. And in prayer, we get to be God's co-worker. It says that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We get to be God's co-worker. Ian used a very interesting phrase when he was talking about that dove of peace that was seen in prayer over the town. He said, God wants to visit this place. God wants to visit this place. Is he waiting for us to ask with enough urgency? As I was praying this morning, I had this picture of God poised with his pen to write the next page in history and waiting for us to say what we want to be on that page. It's quite frightening, actually, but very empowering as well, that we are co-workers with God. He doesn't force things upon us. He wants to work in partnership with his children. And we do that in prayer. And we see it biblically in places like Genesis 18, when Abraham is bargaining with God. So God says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the evil that's there. And Abraham goes, but what if there's 100 people? Will you save them? And then it comes down eventually if there's 10 people. And he kind of bargains with God. If you like, he changes God's mind. We have that ability. John Ortberg says, history belongs to the intercessors. Walter Wink, intercessors pray the future into being. What a lovely thought. We pray the future into being. That means we actually have influence. We have more influence than we can ever think or imagine. It is quite extraordinary when we think about it. Eleanor's written some great Roots Group notes. And in there's a story of Count Zinzendorf, who was an 18th century philanthropist, who opened up a home for refugees. And this home is grew and grew and grew into almost like a mini town. And they put together a rota for prayer so that every hour someone was praying, always, throughout. It's kind of the early forerunner of the 24/7 prayer movement. And apparently, allegedly, this rota went on for 100 years uninterrupted. It's described as the 100-year prayer meeting. Doesn't mean everyone was praying for 100 years, but at least someone in that community, there was always someone praying every hour, each hour. But The key thing is, over those 100 years, it became a centre point of revival across Europe. More than 300 missionaries got sent out from that community. Is that coincidence? The more we pray, the more coincidences happen. I connected with an old friend last week, who's pastor of a church in the Black Country, and he was telling me they have a weekly prayer meeting at their church, and at that weekly prayer meeting they pray just for people to be saved. That's all they pray for. They don't pray for people's, you know, health issues, where they do for that in other places in the life of the church, but they just pray for people to be saved. Over the last, I think the latest count, it was 46 weeks. Over the last 46 weeks of the life of that church, at least one person has come to faith every week. It's not a big church. It's probably smaller than ours. It's probably bigger than ours by now. They pray for people to come to faith, and people come to faith. Is that just a coincidence? Or is it because they were praying? And the thing about prayer is finding a pattern that works for us. Do we pray for different people on different days, for example, or whatever, but find a pattern. The patterns will be different for different people. The tools we use will be different for different people, whether it's apps on your phone, or whether it's post-it notes, or whether it's stones, or whether it's journals, or different people. The Lord works with us differently, but find a pattern. And I say this with a degree of hesitation, but I mean it. Pray for what matters to you, not for what you think should matter. I've wrestled with this in the past, because as a clergyman I get sent prayer diaries by every organisation under the sun, and I used to kind of keep them all open and try and pray, and I thought, I'm just not engaging. John Bunyan said, when you pray, rather your heart be without words than your words be without heart. Just think about that. Rather your heart be without words than your words be without. In other words, we need to get engaged in here rather than just reading off these words. So we need to care. Praying is caring. Oh, that sounds awful. Jesus prayed, notice, I think we talked about it a few weeks ago, with compassion. It's when he's moved with compassion that things happen. And I think we need to be praying for things that touch us. Don't feel guilty about not praying through that latest prayer letter that some organisation sent you. If you feel passionate about them, then do. And just, I've just got in my notes, unanswered prayer, big topic, which I'm not going to try and address, other than to say, we had that passage in Luke 11 read, which is the Lord's Prayer, and then it goes on to all this stuff about, if your son asks you for a fish, do you give whatever it is? I always get confused, a serpent or stone instead of bread and all that kind of stuff. And people use that passage to kind of justify, well, you should get anything you want when you pray. But they don't kind of notice that what it says at the end of that passage, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? He doesn't say he's going to give you anything. But that prayer that we would be equipped, and of course being equipped by the Holy Spirit, then equips us for much more. And then if you then want to throw John 15:7 at me about getting anything you ask for, if you abide in me. So there's that connection, that closeness, out of which our prayer comes. And then things start getting answered. Which leads on to possibly more important. They're both important. Prayer doesn't only change things. Prayer changes us. Richard Foster says, in prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he loves, to will the things he wills. Progressively, we're taught to see things from his point of view. It's challenging, isn't it? And of course, that makes listening so important. There was someone I was reading who says, actually, the listening is much more important than the speaking when we pray. And that's why it's the coming back to this frustration, because it is conversation with God, but you can't see him and you can't see his lips move. It's the still, small voice that we hear only when we tune in, and when we tune in repeatedly so that we come to recognize the voice. Jesus talked about recognizing the sheep, recognizing the shepherd's voice in John 10. When we get away from distractions. The passage that we had read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, talks about not treating prophecy with contempt. You know, the call not to treat prophecy with contempt is the call to take his voice seriously. When we hear something of God's voice, not to dismiss it, but to weigh it. Is this of you? And in prayer, our perspective gets changed. You know, the Lord's Prayer, which we had read there in Luke 11, before the stuff about give us this, It's our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy. Begins with praise, recognizing you are God. I am me. I don't really have any rights in this, but I'm come humbly making my requests. And that's what it says also in the 1 Thessalonians reading, verses 16 and 18. There's the call to rejoice and the call to give thanks. And that's a discipline, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of lament. The call to rejoice because there are always things to rejoice about, even when life is rubbish. And the call to give thanks because there are always things to thank God for. It's not being dishonest. It's actually highlighting those things as well as the pains that we bring, that we want him to change. So if prayer changes things and prayer changes us, it changes the relationship as well. You know, sometimes people say, you know, does prayer work? Or this prayer thing works, or this prayer thing doesn't work. You don't say that about a friendship or a marriage. You don't say, well, this friendship works. And what's the definition of it working? You get everything you want. It'd be a fine way of defining a friendship or a marriage that I define it as working because everything I ask for, I get. Yet we sometimes try and use that analogy in terms of deciding whether our relationship with God works, which when you put it in those terms is ridiculous, isn't it? Prayer is, you know, the difference between communion and communication. Communication is when you're sharing facts and asking questions and stuff. Communion is just when you're hanging out together. I don't mean communion in the technical sense of when we do bread and wine. I mean just communing with one another. Yeah, it's the kind of thing that I'm going to make a gender-specific comment, which I'd better not. Some people who have fewer or more chromosomes, I can't forget which, I always forget which round it is, find easier just to hang out and chat about nothing. I didn't define which, you know. Whereas others, actually, it has to more be, you know, about factual exchange of information or whatever. But just hanging out with God, is an important thing to do as our relationship develops and grows. And I think that's what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray continually, pray continually. I did smile when Joe was, because I knew this, I knew that I had this verse in mind, when Joe was saying, when you've prayed the prayer, then you can eat your jelly baby. I thought, well, if we're praying continually, we never get the jelly baby, do we? So it's kind of that ongoing chat, that ongoing connectedness. Although I have to say, as we say that, when we talk about prayer continually, prayer throughout the day, God, recognizing God's always there and in the midst of everything you're doing, that doesn't negate the need for those special times. Again, think about a marriage or a friendship. You might hang out with them all the time, but if you don't have those special times, then the quality of the relationship is weakened, isn't it? Those times when you're given just to one another rather than just chatting as the day goes on. Jesus often went off to a solitary place, didn't he? And it was when he went off to a solitary place that he communed with God, his Father. And do you notice he often went off before first light as well? I know we all have different favourite parts of the day. We have larks and owls among us, but I do think there's something quite important in that. It's relatively recently, in the last few months, I've changed my morning pattern so that rather than having my extended, you know, my kind of special time with God, my quiet time, whatever you want to call it, after breakfast and stuff, I now get up before the rest of the family when it's still dark and it's quiet. And there's something very special about that time because we need to allow distractions to die down, as Janet reminded us. Earlier this week, I was discussing with someone Matthew 11:28 to 30 about taking yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, says Jesus. And the Message translation of that, which talks about finding the unforced rhythms of grace. But I went back to that passage because we've been talking about that, and I love the line. It says, God says, walk with me and work with me, watch how I do it. Walk with me and work with me, watch how I do it. And someone reminded me, of course, that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden before it all went wrong. They walked with God. We're called to walk with God and to work with God. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And then finally, Dallas Willard said, prayer, it's talking to God about what we're doing together. Talking to God about what we're doing together in that continual, ongoing bit of the relationship. I've thrown a lot at you this morning. And what should we do? How should we respond? I guess I want to say, in terms of how we respond, is just do something. Do something. It might be different for different ones of us. But invest in our prayer life. Because as we invest in our prayer life, we're investing in something much bigger. And I do encourage you, Eleanor's put this on the Roots Group notes, and I'll put the URL onto Weekly. Tomorrow was onto the CTK Weekly. The 24/7 prayer movement put together a prayer course, and as part of that prayer course, they've got a tool shed, and its tool shed is 30 ideas for improving your prayer. Don't try and do all 30, please, because you'll get discouraged. But go and have a look at that. There's some very simple, and each one of them is just about a page of some simple reflections on working with our prayer life. So I think that's just my suggestion of what we do this morning. Go and do something. Amen? Amen.